So the first lesson that you've heard and seen a bit more about is the story of Samuel, who hears God's call and comes finally to the realization that it is God calling and says, "Lord, I am listening." The gospel lesson for today comes from John, and now it's someone on the other end of that experience, and his name is Nathanael. So listen to this story from John 1, verses 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And Jesus said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, draw near to us in this place and on this day that we may hear. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be a sacrifice acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. No one likes to hear the word no. No one likes to make a request or muster up the strength to name a dream for someone and then to be told point blank, no. The young child asks, "Can I have a cookie?" "No, it'll spoil your supper." Schoolgirl says, "Can I go outside and play?" "No, you have to finish your homework." The high schooler gets up the courage to ask, "Do you want to go out with me?" To be told, "No, let's just be friends." Applicants to college are now opening letters, some of which will be saying, "No, you can't come study here." Job seekers are told, "There's no work here for you." Doctors sit across from patients and say, "No, there's nothing I can do." No one likes to hear the word no. Now granted, there are some times when we have to say no, when the request is either inappropriate or unethical or unworthy. But far too often, the answer no is just a knee-jerk response and not the right answer, and we know it. And so the question is, what do you do? Well, sometimes it's important not to take no for an answer. The Western author Louis L'Amour received more than 200 rejections before someone finally agreed to publish one of his novels. Mystery writer Agatha Christie received rejections for 5 years straight before going on to become one of the most popular writers ever. Despite being told, "No, your work is too different from other juvenile work in the market to warrant its selling," Dr. Seuss persevered. Despite receiving 140 rejections telling the authors that anthologies never sell, the two writers of the Chicken Soup for the Soul series didn't give up. And lastly, one literary agency told their client that, well, she should get a day job because she wasn't going to make any money writing children's books, until finally a publisher's 8-year-old daughter asked to read the manuscript. And that's what turned things around for J.K. Rowling and the Harry Potter books. Our focus today, though, is not on Rowling and Seuss and the others and their legacy of tenacity. Our focus is on the opposite end of the equation. A young man named Nathaniel, who when initially told about Jesus, responded negatively. He mutters the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We need to spend a few moments considering the naysayers in life. Because, well, there are so many of them. And sometimes, frankly, we are one of them. Why are people so quick to say no? There's lots of reasons, but two of the big ones I would suggest are because of policy and prejudice. Now, how often have you been told no because your request would violate some arbitrary rule? Or how often has it felt that you've been told no only because what you're offering to do is creative or different or out of the ordinary or fun? Randy Pausch is a CMU professor who wrote the bestseller, The Last Lecture. He got married rather late in life. And when he was going off on his honeymoon, he didn't want to be disturbed, but his supervisor told him, "No, the policy is that you have to provide a way for people to be in touch with you if necessary." So Randy Pausch left this message on his voicemail machine. He said, "Hi, this is Randy. I waited until I was 39 to get married. So my wife and I are going away for a month. I hope you don't have a problem with that, but my boss does." And so then Pausch gave the name of his wife's parents and the city where they lived. And he went on to say, "If you will call directory assistance, you can get their number. And if you can convince my new in-laws that your emergency merits interrupting their only daughter's honeymoon, they have our number." Pausch reports he didn't get any calls. Being told no for reasons of policy can be frustrating. But much more frustrating is when we're being told no for prejudicial reasons. This type of reaction is built around the dangerous idea that you can make a decision about another person based on something superficial, where they come from, how they speak, what they look like. Researchers have documented that when requests come in about apartments through email from people with stereotypically African American names, they will get fewer responses back. This was also true for similar emails sent out requesting faculty members to talk about research opportunities, or information requests that went to white state legislators of both parties. Biases that seem to be triggered simply by the names and the assumptions linked to the messages. And this same bias even follows eBay auctions. 21% more responses come in if the hand holding the object for sale happens to be white instead of black. No's spoken for prejudicial or racist reasons are especially damaging. Back in June of 1941, America needed every able-bodied worker to bring our military production up to the levels necessary to support Britain and Russia and American national defense. Yet routinely, defense industry leaders told qualified African-American applicants that no person of color would ever be considered. The Pittsburgh Courier noted, quote, that experienced African-American machinists are being refused employment, while white men and boys who have had no training in the work are being hired and then trained later. One of the unsung heroes of the pre or the early civil rights movement was A. Philip Randolph, the president of the Association of Sleeping Car Porters. Randolph decided that in the face of this corporate policy of discrimination, A march on Washington should happen. And thousands of African Americans were ready to march and expose this injustice during this critical period in our nation's history. Randolph was then aided by Eleanor Roosevelt and others and was finally able to get a meeting with Franklin Roosevelt. And he insisted that the march would happen as planned unless something was done to outlaw workplace discrimination. It was his pressure that led Roosevelt to issue an executive order that required, quote, the equitable participation of all workers in the defense industries without discrimination because of race, creed, color, or national origin, unquote. Now, there was still a lot of work to be done on this issue, and there would actually be other marches that would happen in the subsequent years. But Philip Randolph made sure that on that occasion, no would not be the final word in terms of justice and equality in the land. In this world, you will be told no. So what's to be done about that fact? The simple answer, the self-help answer, is that, well, just be tenacious, persevere. When the matter is important enough, you need to keep trying, just like those famous authors did, even though they received basketful of rejection letters. But I want to bring the subject closer to home, and literally to our church home. Now, many of you are here today, and I'm grateful for your presence. But many, many are not here. They're not in church anywhere. Some of them are our neighbors, some of them are our children, some of them are our loved ones. They, in effect, have said no to organized religion and worship attendance. Like Nathaniel, on some level, they basically said, look, can anything good come out of the church? And so what's our response? That's why you need to look closely at this gospel story. On one level, we can't be too hard on Nathanael when he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth in the time of Jesus had maybe 300 or 400 residents. It was a small town west of the Sea of Galilee. But more importantly, Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. And there is nothing in the Hebrew Scriptures that even hints that a Messiah was going to come out of Galilee. So when Philip comes up to Nathanael and says point blank, we have found him about whom Moses and the prophets wrote. He's Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth. It's no surprise that Nathanael was skeptical. For reasons of policy, Old Testament scripture guidance, and prejudice. Nazareth is just a backwater town. Nathanael said no to Philip's good news. But what did Philip do next? What did he do in response? Did he hand Nathanael a book of doctrines to study? No, Jesus really hadn't done any large amount of preaching at that point. Did he give Nathanael a pamphlet that described Jesus' wonders and miracles? No, because according to John's gospel, at that point, Jesus hadn't even done any of those things. Did he give Nathanael a bag of candy, a loaf of freshly baked bread, a gift certificate to the Starbucks in the church lobby? No, no, no. All of those, in effect, are marketing. They have nothing to do with evangelism. Nathanael's answer to Philip appeared to be a rejection. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But Philip's brilliant response was only three words. Come and see. I mentioned how many folks are not here today, and we know family, friends, neighbors, who basically said, can anything good come out of the church? The best response for us is to say what Philip said. Well, come and see. No one comes to understand who Jesus is in a vacuum. You need to actually get off the couch and engage with Jesus. And yes, the church is a great place to do that. Now, I didn't say it was perfect. Mind you, we get a lot of things wrong on a weekly basis here. But even with that disclaimer, think about it. In all sincerity, say to someone else, come and see. Come and see what it feels like to pray for someone else and to pray for yourself, and to listen and to notice how it changes you. Come and see what it is like to make promises when a child is baptized. Come and see what it's like to take communion beside a diverse worshiping community that are not the folks you've chosen to be by, but the folks God has put beside you. Come and see what it's like to finally join with others to speak up about the things that really matter in this life, and yes, for the life to come. For all you theologians, Christology follows from discipleship. We don't understand who Jesus is and then we follow Him. We follow Him and come to know who Jesus is. And if in following Jesus we end up then praying or working or reprioritizing our lives or stopping what is destructive in us or to others, then there's a very good chance at that point we will no longer put up with naysayers' policies and naysayers' prejudices. We will end up with enough faith, a mustard seed, to say to someone else, hey, this Jesus of Nazareth is real. Come and see. No one has heard more no's over the centuries than God has. But God's light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. God's love remains. Christ's call still goes out today, and the Spirit moves and guides and blows and helps us do what is right for all. Philip's invitation is basically extended to us as an example and as a call to come and see. So what do you say? Amen.
Beloved, please pray with me. Gracious and loving God, we stand before you this day, praising you for all your marvelous works, thanking you that even before we came to you, you claimed us, even in the messiness that is sometimes our lives. And we rejoice that your grace and mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. Lord God, you are the guardian of our lives. You remain faithful when all else fails. Amid the darkening skies and unimaginable tragedies of world events in Africa and France, the Middle East, and even in the USA, your vision of righteousness provides a ray of hope. We pray that your peace will rain down where violence, wars, and destruction persist. Most especially, we lift to you the countries where terrorism claims the lives of the innocent and where disagreements come to senseless, violent conclusion. We pray for all of those who are caught in the grips of poverty. May you, through each and every one of us, provide all that is needed. We pray shelter for those who are without the security of a home. We pray justice for those who are caught in the criminal justice system. We pray health for all those who are ill in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for reconciliation for relationships that have come apart at the seams. And we pray your comfort for all who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Most especially this day, we pray for Caitlin Haas and her family, for Alan Miller and his family, and the family of Nancy Curry. We give you thanks for all those who have gone before, shouting a courageous and selfless call to righteousness, equality, and justice, when others have said no, based on prejudice and ignorance. May we never forget the sacrifices that have been made and that are being made when people stand, even when it may cost them their very lives. Lord, you have promised in your word to deliver and to sustain, to meet our daily needs, to shelter and comfort, to never leave nor forsake us. And so we rest in the assurance that your promises are yes and amen. Grant us a vision of your will to lead us through the unknowns of tomorrow. Show us a clear path when choices abound and voices clamor for our attention. When we are tempted to waver, help us to step out in new confidence, to embark on faith's journey in spite of the risk. May we be ever mindful of the sacrifice of your love made on our behalf when you sent your Son and our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.